This morning, if you take your hymnal or your Bibles rather and turn to John chapter 4 as we continue our study through John's Gospel. John chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For her disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that thou that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at the Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that thou know not of. Thereof said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto his life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified. He told them all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. And Father, help us to understand the truths that are contained within it for us to apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not just hear, but rather do what you have called us to do. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In looking at this portion of Scripture, one needs to look at the context of what's going on and what is the background that brings the circumstances that we see here. It's evident from the text that there is not love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. And in order to understand that, one needs to go all the way back to the time that there was the split of the kingdom, and then the northern kingdom, which was Israel, became wicked much sooner than the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel, if you just turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, was led away into captivity much sooner than the southern kingdom. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, we read, Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And that was written in about 700 B.C., in reference to events that happened in 700 B.C. What had happened is God allowed the Assyrian nation to be the judging tool upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And they came down in 722 and led away captive all the Jewish people of the northern kingdom. They led them into a portion of what would become the Medo-Persian Empire and established them there. But then that left most of their cities empty. There were some Jews that remained, but the majority of them had been taken captive. Well, what the Assyrians did is they didn't want the cities to remain empty, so they brought in people from other countries to inhabit the cities. These people, in turn, intermarried with the Jews that were left, and those Jews that did happen to make it back from Assyria, and we see that they became not 100% Jewish any longer. And they also, the people that came from the other nations, brought their gods with them into what was Samaria. If you would look at a map, and if you have a map in the back of your Bibles, you can look and you can see that Samaria is located north and a little bit west of Jerusalem. And that it would be considered the land of Samaria. At the time of Jesus, there were still Samaritans living there. If you go to Israel today, there are still some Samaritans in that portion of the land of Israel, even to this day. The Samaritans, because they were separated from the Jewish people, both by they established a false religious system that was kind of based upon Judaism, But it also had incorporated some of the teachings of the false gods that had come with those nations that people had been taken of and brought in to the land by the Assyrians. And we see that as the Samaritans and Jews did not get along, that Samaria began to develop a place of worship for herself. No longer did those people that claimed to be Samaritan or claimed to be of Jewish descent and lived in Samaria go down to Jerusalem to worship. Instead, they established a temple and an altar at Mount Gerizim. And if you remember when Joshua brought the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan, there was Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and he had the city stand, the nation stand between them, and you had the blessings and the curses. But God never intended that Mount Gerizim would be a place of where his temple would be and where he'd be worshipped. That was always to be Jerusalem. They established Mount Gerizim. They also had a different way of looking at the scriptures. They only looked at the first five books of Moses, the law. That's all that they took of the Jewish scriptures. They didn't adhere to the prophets that were recorded. They didn't follow the Psalms. They didn't read the Proverbs. They didn't read Ecclesiastes. None of that was incorporated into their scriptures. They only took the five books of Moses, and that's all they had. But even with the five books of Moses, as you can see from the text, they knew that there was a Messiah that was to come. And they were looking for this Messiah. But having said that, that the Jews and the Samaritans were separated, we see that it was very unusual for Jewish people to go through Samaria. And they would go around it. What the strict Jews would do is they would go to the west side of the Jordan River and go up that way, even though it took a lot longer to get to Galilee by going that route than to go straight north of Jerusalem and go through Samaria. And the other route was to go all the way over to the coast and go around that way to avoid Samaria. As you saw from the parable that Jesus gave in Luke's gospel about the Good Samaritan, you will remember that we saw there that the people couldn't understand why Jesus would uphold the Samaritan as being someone righteous, but he was talking about the attitude and what the man had done, where the priest and the Levite had avoided this person who is injured. The Samaritan had gone and helped. And this, again, was a very unusual story. And when you put this in context of what was happening in the culture at the time, it was a very powerful message that Jesus was proclaiming in that parable. So when Jesus is we're seeing here that in the first verses, that's the historical context of what's going on. And it gave you a little bit of the geographical location. Now I want to talk about what is the context of what has happened at the time that these events are occurring. And one of the things that we need to realize, and I really appreciate Menno when he speaks, he says you need to put yourself in the people's shoes that you're reading about in Scripture. Sometimes we forget that these were real historical events happening in historical time to real people. And as Jesus was coming, there was things happening. He'd been in Jerusalem. And what was happening in Jerusalem, and then he'd gone out to Judea, and we saw in verse 1 that he'd gone out to Judea, which is rural south and east of Jerusalem would have been where they were going. And his disciples were baptizing people in the Jordan River. And there were people that were beginning to follow Jesus the people were leaving John and they were following Jesus. I want you to understand, Jesus had a time and a moment in history that he would be recognized as the king. And it wasn't this time or moment. Remember when we studied in chapter 2, when he turned the water into wine and his mother came, he said, "This isn't my hour has not yet come." He wasn't to reveal himself as the Messiah. Why? Because that moment was to be when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday before the Passover week, when it had been foretold that he would enter Jerusalem as the Messiah. And it wasn't his time to be recognized by the nation as Messiah. And we see that as he is there in Judea, the people are wanting to make him king. This isn't the only time that this has happened. You'll see that other times when he's performed miracles, they want to make him king. And also when he's been spoken hard teachings, the Pharisees have picked up stones and they wanted to stone him and put him to death. Neither was he to be crowned king, nor was he to be put to death before his time. And so consequently, you will see that he passes through. He leaves the area. He doesn't accept what the people want to do for him. We saw that in the last chapter, he knew the intents of their hearts, and that's why he left, because they didn't really want the Messiah. They wanted a powerful political and religious leader who could set them free from the control of the political and religious leaders that were suppressing them. So Jesus and his disciples, as we see in verse 1, when they therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, it says in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And then in verse 4 it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why does it say he must needs go through Samaria? The scriptures really don't specifically tell us. It doesn't say he must needs go through Samaria because it was a shortcut. He must needs go through Samaria because he needed to meet this woman at the well. It doesn't tell us. My thinking is, as you look at this and you go to verse 34 of chapter 4, I think it gives us a clue as why he must needs go through Samaria. Again, remembering at verse 34, the events that are, and we'll just take this and jump ahead a little bit to look at this, to give again the setting of what's going to happen in just a moment, which we're going to study. When the disciples, they are shocked at the series of events that they see happening when they come back. Because they see Jesus, their master, their rabbi, the one that they believe is the Messiah, the Christ, and he is sitting talking to a woman. But not any woman, a Samaritan woman. And they can't believe this. Now, I want you to understand the culture of the day. The rabbis taught at this time that you were not, if you were married and you were walking through the streets of Jerusalem, you were not to talk to your wife while you were walking through the streets of Jerusalem. You weren't to acknowledge her in that manner in the presence of other people. This was really shocking when Jesus is doing this. And as he's doing this, his disciples wonder what is going on. And they come and they begin to ask him. And he talks to them and he says an amazing thing, that he has meat to eat, of which they know not, and they wonder, what does he mean there? Again, they're thinking of physical food, and Jesus begins to share with them some of the events that are surrounding them that they're not seeing. And one of the things that he talks to them about, if you can imagine, the woman has left, she's gone back, she's told the people all about what Jesus did, and the people want to come out and see what has happened. Again, if you look at your map, you will see that Sychar, the city, is there, and this well was outside of the city of Sychar. And these people who she told about, and we'll be looking at that later on, probably this afternoon or next Sunday morning, but as they do, they can imagine they're all coming out. And as you look at why would Jesus have had to go through Samaria, he tells his disciples that the fields are white unto harvest. And if you can imagine the picture of all these people coming out of this city, we don't know how many it was, whether it be a few hundred. However, it wasn't a huge city, but there would have been a number of people coming because they wanted to see the Messiah. And he says, the fields are white unto harvest, and you can picture him motioning and pointing to these people. The time of harvest has come, and the fields are white unto harvest. I think that gives us a picture and a reason why Jesus was coming through Samaria, why he had to hurry to go through there. He had things that he had to do that were much more important than being acknowledged by men and being lifted up to be the next king of Israel from a political and religious standpoint, but not the Messiah whom had been promised in scriptures. The other thing that we're going to be looking at this morning is the encounter between Jesus and the woman. And one of the things that you need to understand is even with the scriptures that she had, she should have known water is always a theme, and it's always a spiritual theme in the Old Testament, about the thirsting of men's souls. She wouldn't have had the prophet Jeremiah's recordings because the nation of the northern kingdom had been taken away, although those that were in the Samaritans that had been brought back in, they'd heard Jeremiah's warnings to Judah, and he had proclaimed some things about water. And if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, and in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah talks about water and living water. Jeremiah chapter 2, and at verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and showed them out cisterns of broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, the Lord is proclaiming through Jeremiah that he is what? The fountain of living waters. He enables men to have spiritual life. That's what it's all about. And what Jeremiah is condemning Judah for is that they had the fountains of living waters. But what they did is they created their own cisterns. And I've talked to you before, when I lived on the farm, we had a cistern. And the cistern, it didn't have a well, it didn't have a spring. The only way you could fill the cistern is you had to fill it with whatever water you could get. And the thing is, that cistern, it was a container that would hold water, and then you could pump the water out to use it. But the thing is, what Jeremiah says is, you had a spring of living water. You had that water that was an endless supply. You didn't have to fill it. You didn't have to go and get a container and put water in it, because this was a spring of living water that came from the Lord. And as the Lord gave you this spring of living water, you rejected that spring. You turned your back on it, and you went and you got cisterns. You hewed out cisterns for yourself, but these cisterns could hold no water because they had cracks in them. And that's exactly true. If the cistern on our farm cracked, the water would be all gone. You'd go to pump and there'd be nothing there. What that was speaking of these false religions that the nation of Judah had traded the true and living God for, and they'd accepted the false religions and false teachings of the gods around them, which were no gods at all. And so they had nothing to offer. As Jesus is coming to this woman, having said all of that and given you some theological background and some historical background and some geographical background, let's take a look at what happens when this woman comes. The disciples have evidently, as they're marching through the Samaria, one of them probably said, "You know, it's time to eat. Who's got the food?" And they were going, oh, I don't have it. Do you have it? No, I don't have it. And so they said, well, we need to get some food. And so Jesus sends them on ahead to get the food. He has them go to Sychar or one of the other little cities around there to gather some food, so bring it back. And he says, I'll just wait here at the well. Jesus knew who was coming to the well. And it's interesting because Jesus knows he's God. And it's interesting it was in the sixth hour. The sixth hour would have been high noon, according to Jewish time. Now, what is unusual about a woman coming to the well? There's nothing unusual about a woman coming to the well. It's the fact that she's coming, number one, all by herself, and number two, the time of day she's coming. The women would go to get water at the well. They'd go in the morning or they'd go in the evening. They would not go at the hottest time of the day. That is not the time they went to draw water from the well. And it was also an activity, a communal activity, and the women would go as a group to the well. So this is telling you something about the whole situation here. This woman's coming by herself, and she's coming at a time when no one else is normally there. Why is that? Well, Jesus is going to give us real insight into that in a real hurry. But the thing is, we need to understand and look at the situation and why this is so amazing what Jesus is going to do. Let's take a look at this interaction between Christ and this woman. Now we see that this is Jacob's well. And those of you who have been going through us in the book of Genesis, you know that this area is where Jacob was going to be. He'll be digging a well. And this is also the land that he had given to his son Joseph. And the one that would have been the eldest son of Rachel, and in many ways Jacob's favorite son. And he'd given this area, this land, to Joseph, and this well was dug. And so these people view themselves as descendants of Jacob. And to what degree they are, because they're partially Jewish, but they're not all Jewish. And those of you who are come from mixed heritages can understand that there's probably some people in your background that you want to identify with and others you don't. Evidently, this woman wanted to identify with Jacob and they wanted to identify with Joseph. And so they, because they did have a desire to know God, and it's important to realize that. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He doesn't make demands. It's basically the tone of the question is not one of demand or authoritative command, but it's rather, would you give me to drink? Could I have something to drink? And very quickly, the woman sees that he has nothing to draw with, nothing to get water from. And she says in verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, have you ever gone to talk to people about the Lord and they want to take you down rabbit trails? That's what she's doing. She is not looking at the real situation. Nor is she really initially hearing what Jesus is saying, but she looks at the physical circumstances. And she sees, and Jesus would have been wearing the clothes of a rabbi. He would have been wearing the clothes of someone who would have distinguished themselves as a Jewish teacher. She knows that he's Jewish simply by the clothes that he's wearing, in the way that he's conducting himself. And she also knows that there is this long battle between the Jews and the Samaritans where they don't accept one another. And so why would he even come and talk to her? And she wants to go down, and it's very easy to go down to, well, we need to go back historically and look at what happened here, and we need to understand that the Jews are no better than the Samaritans, and we need to, can we look at all of the... Jesus doesn't do any of that, because that's not what he's there with, and that's not the woman's problem. The problem isn't the historical relationship between Jews and Samaritans. Just like you look at in our own country today, what's happening in our nation today, people want to make all kinds of race problems in our country. They want to make all kinds of other social, economic problems in our country to divide people. Those aren't the issue. The issue is the spiritual condition of the person that's standing before you. It's not the color of their skin. It is not the socioeconomic status that they have. It's not the people that they know. The problem is their relationship with God. That's the problem. Why do we have all these issues in our country today? It's because people don't know the Lord. Would that man have shot all those people, killing 59 people and injuring well over 300, I believe it is, would he have shot all those people in Las Vegas if he loved Jesus? The answer is no. If he knew the Lord, he wouldn't. The real problems are spiritual problems. The world never wants you to look at that. They never want you to look at the real issue that's man's rebellion against his Creator and his rejection of his Creator's means of salvation that is causing problems in the world. That is why Jesus doesn't go down the issue of the Samaritan and the Jews. That's another topic for another time. Jesus is dealing with the real issue. How does Jesus answer? He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, we just read in Jeremiah, who gives living water? And what is living water? It has nothing to do with quenching the physical thirst. It's to deal with our spiritual needs. And it's to deal with our spiritual thirst, our spiritual longing to know and to have fellowship with God. God has placed within the heart of every man a desire to worship. And consequently, men will worship. They worship all kinds of bizarre things when they reject God, but they do worship. Why? Because God has called men and created man as a being who would worship him and who would bring glory to him. So Jesus reveals to her and he tells her, if you knew who I were, you'd be asking me for living water. I'm asking you for a drink, a physical water. Now, it's also interesting to see here who Jesus is talking to. The woman at the well, in chapter 3, we saw Nicodemus. Chapter 4, we see an unnamed woman, a Samaritan woman. You have got the whole spectrum of the Israeli culture that Jesus has talked to in these two chapters. And he presents the same thing to both of them. And both of them come initially with the same understanding. They are looking at things totally physically. Remember Nicodemus, when he came, he's talking about how does an old man enter a second time into his mother's womb that he might be born again? He did not understand. Jesus is chastising him for not knowing, because he is a master teacher of Israel, and he should know these things. That it's spiritual things that Jesus is talking about, not physical. This woman begins to look the same way Nicodemus looked. And oftentimes that's what people will do when they come and you begin to talk to them about the Lord. They'll want to talk about the immediately physical things. Well, you know, if there's really a God, he'd be able to, why can't I have a better job? Why don't I make more money? Why do I have this disease? Why do I have all these problems? Why is my car broke down? Why don't I have a place to live? And they want to talk to you about physical things. She's looking at this because we are focused on the world in which we live, and we're not focused on our spiritual relationship with a God who is in heaven And we're not looking at the eternal consequences of the decisions we make in this physical world. So Jesus is going to bring her from a physical understanding to a spiritual understanding as he begins to talk to her. Now, she says, the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's looking at physical water. He's saying, I don't get it. You're telling me you're going to give me this water, this living water, but you don't have anything to draw with. Where's the water? I don't see any water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Are you greater than Jacob, that you somehow can give me water to drink of, but you don't have a rope and you don't have a bucket, you don't have anything to let down into the well and pull the water back up, you have nothing. How are you going to do that? Jesus answered her. He didn't chastise her. He said, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now he's going to bring her to the point where he's going to say, try and get her mind wrapped around the fact that there's spiritual water that she needs. She's thinking physical water. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, having not, perhaps not heard Jeremiah, perhaps not having read Isaiah, or heard Isaiah the prophet, read Isaiah, perhaps because they didn't have those prophet's scrolls in their temple when they worshiped. Remember, Jesus read out of Isaiah, so those were scrolls that were in the synagogues of the Jews, but in the Samaritan synagogues, they wouldn't be there. They just have the scrolls of the law. And we see here that she wouldn't probably have an understanding of this. And so Jesus tries to explain to her, this is a living, a spiritual, living, everlasting life results from this water. Well, she would like some of that. And again, she's still thinking in the physical terms. If you can imagine, she's thinking like many of the people that had approached Jesus after he'd done miracles. Because what did they say? Well, he can feed us. He can heal us. He can do all these things for us. And so she's immediately thinking, well, this is a good deal. Everlasting, that means as long as I live. And again, she's thinking on earth. As long as I live, I won't have to come back out here. I won't have to draw any water anymore. What a great deal. It'll save time. I won't have to worry about it. And so she says to him, The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Okay? And Jesus saith unto her. So he wants her to really grasp what he's talking about. She's still thinking about the physical water down the well. So he asks her, he tells her to do something. Go call thy husband and come hither. And all of a sudden, he has hit the button. He's hit the button of what she is longing for. She evidently is seeking to find in men that only that thing that God can give. Because from her response, she says to him, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've spoken correct because you've had five husbands and you're living with a guy now. And the man you're with now is not your husband. You're living with him. I want you to understand, the conviction that is coming on her because she's seeing the reality of her condition. A lot of times people will blame the condition because of the way people respond. You know that the community in which she lives doesn't think very highly of her, or she wouldn't be out there at noon all by herself drawing the water. As a matter of fact, the other women are probably afraid that she's going to go after their husbands, and they want nothing to do with her. They want her as far away from them as she possibly can be. She doesn't have a good reputation in the community. And as Jesus is coming to her, he's pointing out her need. And he says, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." And the woman said unto him, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." Why? Because he knew her condition. They'd never met before. He shouldn't even, according to Jewish societal customs, he shouldn't even be talking to her. For two reasons. She's a woman and a Samaritan. But not only is he talking to her, he knows all about her. He knows her true condition. He knows the problem she's got. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She wants to go down another rabbit trail. You ever had people do that with you too? You start to get real close to what the real problem is. The real problem isn't that people are against them. The real problem isn't racial bigotry. The real problem isn't the social standing that they have in the community. The real problem isn't that they're not accepted by their family. The real problem is that they don't know the Lord. And they want to deflect again because she's got to make a choice here. And it's a whole lot easier to go back to the social conditions of the day than to really understand what my problem is and to deal with it when God is standing right before me and calling me to deal with it. Does Jesus bite on this second issue that she brings up? Where to worship? Well, in a way, people say, well, he did. No, he didn't. Because he reveals to her where true worship is. True worship isn't at Mount Gerizim. Now, he's saying that the worship that is in Jerusalem and of the Jews is true, because it's through that that the revelation of the Messiah was to come. But it's not there that true worship is found either. What does Jesus tell her? Woman. And again, that's not a derogatory term. That would be like me coming up to one of you ladies and saying, "Ma'am," or "Miss," or "Mrs." He's saying, "Woman." Do you realize what he's calling her by that term? Something that probably nobody in the city calls her. Probably the guy she's living with doesn't even use that term of respect for her. And he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." That must be shocking to her. Because her whole life, all she's had is this great battle going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. Where is the true worship going to happen? It's in Mount Gerizim. It's in Jerusalem. "Ye worship, ye know not what." What did Jesus say? He revealed to her what her problem is with her understanding of the Scriptures. You've got a worship system, but you don't know what you're worshiping. Because you've established it through the philosophies of men. There's a lot of people that go to churches that have become like that today in our culture. They don't know what they're worshiping. They go through the motions. They may have part of the Bible that they adhere to, but they don't look at the whole thing, and they don't know what they're worshiping. That's what it was at Mount Gerizim. They had the law. They had a sacrificial system. They had priests, but they didn't know what they were worshiping. They didn't know why it had been there. They didn't know why it had been established. And he goes on, he says, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." He says, we know what we worship in Jerusalem, because it's through that, we're going through Genesis, promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the world would be blessed through them. What is he speaking of? The Messiah, the coming Messiah. We see that that's honed down. It didn't go through the northern kingdom. It went through the house of David. The lineage of the Messiah came through the house of David, the tribe of Judah. And everything that the prophets and everything about the temple worship, all were pointing to Jesus. If you really go back and you want to study the Old Testament and study the different sacrificial system and study everything that God did, it was all to point to the coming Messiah and pointing to Jesus. Mount Gerizim, they didn't have any of that. But in Jerusalem, they had it all. And it was there, and it was the truth. The problem is they ignored it. Just like Jeremiah said, they had living water, but they rejected the living water and built cisterns that couldn't hold water because they were broken. And he goes on and he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." He's saying, that is what I've come for. That you may worship Me, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that you may worship God in spirit and in truth. And it's not within a place, and it's not within a mode of worship, but it's with spirit and truth. And he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, she's finally beginning to see what he's talking about, this living water. It enables her to come into the presence of the living God. "The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Now I want you to see an amazing thing. Jesus has not even told His own disciples this. He has told no one this. But He's got a woman who is outcast from her own culture and her own city. And she is not a 100% Jew. She's a Samaritan. When she makes this comment about the Messiah, that the Scriptures speak of this coming Messiah, Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." Wow. Is God a respecter of persons? No. God is seeking those who are thirsting for Him and desires to reveal Himself to them. And that's what Jesus did here. He hadn't even spoken those words to His own disciples, but He spoke them to this woman. We're going to pick this up this afternoon and look at the encounter when the disciples come back, and then next Sunday we'll be looking at evangelism and how Christ shared with her who he was. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life, and help us not to be respecters of persons, but to see whether it's a Nicodemus, a wealthy, well-established, brilliant teacher, or a woman of Samaria, a reject, outcast, who has no one to turn to. You're there for them all. Help us not to respect persons, but to bring the gospel to whomever you place before us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.